Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians 6, 1-10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry out their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Peace the Lord be with you. It's great to be worshiping with you this morning, and I just want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship. Let me pray before we start. Loving God, we thank you for this opportunity that we can have to worship you here at BCAC. And we thank you for your word. Father God, your word is the truth. Your word gives life. And Father, as we listen to your word, as we meditate on it and apply it to our lives, I pray that it would lead us to the source of life, which is Jesus Christ himself. Father, thank you for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Bible is filled with the promises of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we find his promises, and these promises are sealed with the highest authority, God himself. An example, recorded in the Old Testament are more than 300 prophecies about the promise of a Messiah. Every one of them was fulfilled with the first coming of Jesus Christ. God promised, and his promises came true, which is why he is called the Promise Keeper. So when God makes a promise to his people, you can be sure that it will come to pass. In this morning's Bible passage, as we wrap up our sermon series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, we find God's word extending to us another promise, the promise of a harvest. And this promise involves three elements. First, there's a certainty. Second, there are built-in consequences. And third, there are challenges that we face daily in light of this promise. First, just a quick review of what we've studied so far in Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to some churches in Galatia, which is in present-day Turkey. He had personally led them to a faith in Christ just a few years prior. But after he left, some men started to undermine the gospel of grace that he preached. And the church members began to believe this false gospel that they were hearing. Paul begins his letter by saying in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion by trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Apparently, some leaders in the church were tampering with the truth. They call themselves Christians, but these Judaizers, as they're known as, were telling the church that it's not enough to just believe in Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved and brought into God's family, You need Jesus' obedience to the Jewish law. But Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends the gospel by explaining where he got it. The gospel I preach is not of human origin. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Church, you cannot improve on what Christ did on the cross. Jesus died for us in our place for our sins to make us right with God the Father. How could you ever improve on that? Why would you even think that you needed to add your sin-tainted obedience to Jesus' perfect obedience? In chapters 3 and 4, Paul gives a careful defense of the doctrine of justification and provides illustrations to support it. And then finally, in chapter 5, he gives the implication of this doctrine, and then that it produces freedom from sin, that it leads to a beautiful dependency on God the Holy Spirit, who produces the fruit of Christ-likeness in us, something the law could never produce. So let's look at the first element. The promise of a harvest involves a certainty. In chapter 6, this morning's text, Paul begins by telling us what should happen if a fellow believer is caught in sin. He tells us in verse 1, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You may respond, but that might get messy. What if this person doesn't want my help? Why should I take the risk? Here's why, says Paul in verse 2. Carry each other's burden, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But maybe I should just leave this person alone. I mean, I'm a sinner too. Is sin really that big of a deal? After all, I thought Paul just said that Christ took care of our sins, so I don't really need to do anything about it. To which Paul says in chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Paul is telling us that we're only kidding ourselves by refusing to face reality. This is the law of the harvest. It's a fixed principle established by God. Literally, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. From this verse, we learn three things about this principle. First, we're prone to miss it. Why does Paul say, do not be deceived? It's because we're prone to being led astray from God's truth and miss this principle altogether. A man who says he loves Jesus misses church more often than he comes, but tells himself, it's not a big deal. I'm okay with God. Do not be deceived. A woman who says she loves Jesus, refuses to forgive a sister who offended her. She insists, it's just a little thing. God understands. Indeed, he does. Do not be deceived. We see this command all over Scripture. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it reads, Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Church, this promise we're considering appears in the context of how to deal with a fellow believer caught in a sin. And the first thing we note about this principle is how prone we are to miss it. The second thing is that God's honor requires it. The second part of verse 7 reads, God cannot be mocked. It makes it clear that you cannot disrespect God or ignore him. Why not? Because he is the creator and king of the universe, and his honor requires it. Oh, he's patient and he's long-suffering, which is why he often delays his just treatment of those who mock his word. But the time is coming when the planting of such seeds will produce a harvest. As believers, we're also guilty of mockery when our actions don't line up with our profession of faith, causing those outside the church to mock God's people with accusations of hypocrisy. So when it comes to this promise, we're prone to miss it, but God's honor requires it. And thirdly, we can't escape it. A man reaps what he sows. There's a connection between sowing and reaping. Have you ever planted a garden? If you have, you know that this holds true every time and without exception. If you drop a kernel of corn into the ground, you're not going to get a watermelon. You reap corn. Put bean seeds in the ground, and you're not going to get cucumbers, but beans. There's an inevitable connection here, and it works in other areas of life as well. You see it in sports, in music, in schoolwork, and even in parenting. What you put into something is what you get out of it. Or to put it simply, what we sow, we eventually reap. If you want to be a good basketball player, you got to spend time on the court. Watching TSN for hours is not going to cut it. You want to play the piano well? Well, it takes hours of practice. You want to be a good student? You got to go to class. You got to do your homework. You got to study. For parenting, you can't sacrifice your kids on the altar of your career. What we sow, we eventually reap. We can't escape the connection. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? This is what Abraham told the rich man after he died. Luke 16, verse 25 reads, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. You reap what you sow.'" The tragic reality is that hell will be filled with people like this rich man who were convinced that they were the exception to this law. This man didn't go to hell because he was rich, but because he was selfish. He refused to feed Lazarus or care for him. And so many people are going through life working, eating, playing, but refusing to pay attention to the condition of their soul. And forever, they will reap what they planted. So that's the first element. The promise of a harvest involves a certainty. A man reaps what he sows. Let's look at the second element. The promise of a harvest involves consequences. We see the consequences in verse 8. "Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You notice that Paul identifies two distinct people doing two distinct kinds of sowing and experiencing two distinct consequences. Notice the first. If a person sows to their sinful nature, he will reap destruction. What does Paul mean by sowing to please our sinful nature? In verse 8, Paul is describing two forces fighting for control within us for our lives, the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature, which Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and the list goes on. Paul is not telling us that these forces are equal. The Holy Spirit is infinitely stronger. But if we rely on our own wisdom, we will make wrong choices. We're sowing to please our sinful nature when we do what's natural to us. It takes no effort to do what's natural. That's what flows out of our nature. And that's what Paul refers to as our sinful nature in chapter 5, verse 19. You don't need anyone to teach you those things. They're natural to a sinner, even a redeemed sinner. So we're sowing to please our sinful nature when we choose to please ourselves. That's what it means to sow to the flesh. And what's the consequence of doing that? Paul says it leads us to destruction. Are there any tennis fans here? You may have heard of Andre Agassi. Agassi was a great American tennis player back in the 90s and into the 2000s. You know, I was really shocked from reading his biography that he actually hated tennis. The reason he played tennis was because his father forced him to take up tennis, forced him to practice hours and hours every day, and forced him to become a champion. And amazingly, he succeeded. Agassi became the winner of 8 Grand Slams. For those who are into tennis, you know that these are the major tournaments in tennis, includes the US Open, the French Open, Australia Open, and Wimbledon. And Agassi was the number one ranked player in the world at that time. But it didn't make Andre happy. And so he married a celebrity, Brooke Shields. But the marriage ended in divorce. And he developed a drug problem and struggled with deep insecurities. That's a vivid illustration of what it means to sow to the flesh and what it produces. We're sowing to the flesh when we do things motivated by our desire to please ourselves, to please others. And what it produces is a deterioration in the things that really matter. Thankfully, we see another set of consequences in this verse. If a person sows to the Spirit, he will reap eternal life. The Spirit refers to God the Holy Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit means that we sow with a view to the Holy Spirit. We're sowing to the Holy Spirit when we do not what we desire, but what the Holy Spirit desires. And how do we know what the Holy Spirit desires? By studying what the Holy Spirit has revealed in God's Word, the Bible. Another way to put it is, we're sowing to the Spirit when we choose to please Jesus Christ. So we have two choices: sowing to the Spirit, that's pleasing Christ, or sowing to the flesh, that's pleasing ourselves. This has huge implications to the nitty-gritty details of our lives. The books we read, the TV programs that we watch, the friends that we choose, the music we listen to. When we make those choices, we are planting seeds. And we're either sowing to satisfy the Holy Spirit or to satisfy ourselves. We just saw that sowing to the flesh produces moral corruption. What happens if we sow to the Spirit? Paul says that this kind of sowing reaps eternal life. Is he saying that we will earn eternal life by the sowing that we do? No, for two reasons. Of course, he specifically says this eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit. And two, the reason Paul wrote Galatians is to make it very clear that eternal life comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing else. So true faith leads to a life that pleases the Spirit. And the Spirit gives those with true faith the quality and the quantity of life that's truly life, and that's eternal life. So these are the first two elements of this amazing promise. One, God's promise of a harvest involves certainty. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. Two, there are two sets of consequences. You can sow to please the flesh, which leads to destruction, or you can sow to the Spirit, which leads to eternal life. So let's look at the third and final element. The promise of a harvest involves challenges. Paul challenged the Galatians in verses 9 and 10. In a way, in an indirect way, he's also challenging us as well. There's something that we must not do in verse 9, and something that we must do in verse 10. Verse 9 tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In other words, we must not stop working for the harvest. So how do we work for the harvest? By doing good. What will keep us from doing good if we become weary? Church, the law of the harvest is at work. But in order for us to benefit from this law and promise, we must not become weary and give up. It takes time. We don't reap a harvest the same day that we drop the seeds into the ground. So if we want to experience a God-pleasing harvest, we must do our part, the sowing, and wait on the Lord to do his part, which is to produce the harvest. As Paul testified, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So be patient. Don't become worried and give up. The harvest will come. We have God's guarantee. This is true in several areas of life as well. Let's look at four applications where the promise of a harvest is true. It's true in our personal development. As we saw earlier, back in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul wrote, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, he identifies the work of the Spirit. And in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And then this conclusion in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the law of the harvest has tremendous implications for our personal growth and development. If we feed the flesh, we won't grow in Christ's likeness. But if we live by the Holy Spirit, we will. That's the promise of a harvest. We'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let me ask you, are you living in light of this promise in your personal development? Are you taking steps to do good, doing those things that will help you grow in Christ's likeness, like Bible study, like prayer, meditation, doing your daily devotion, church involvement, but also not by refusing to shift into a serve me mode when you encounter trials in your life. The second application is true when we restore a fellow believer caught in a sin. That's the immediate context of this promise. Galatians 6:1, the command to restore a fellow believer caught in a sin. When Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, that's the good that he's talking about in this verse. Is it easy to do? No, it's not. But if we do it, there will be a harvest. Perhaps we'll see that person restored. But for sure, we'll grow to become more and more like Christ, the ultimate restorer of people caught in sin. It's also true in evangelism. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about the promise of a harvest when he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, than the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Why should we befriend our unsaved neighbors? Why should we meet them and look for ways to plant gospel seeds into their hearts? Because we have a promise from God, the promise of a harvest. In John 4, Jesus said, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. It's also true in missions. In Matthew chapter 9, we hear these familiar words of Jesus. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, missions exist because there are people who never see that needs to know that there's a Savior. And that's why we send missionaries out into the world. But there's a cost involved. There's a need for people willing to go. And there's a need for people who are willing to support those who go with prayer, with encouragement, with accountability, and also with finances. That's why our church has a missions fund, to support those missionaries in the field. You know, missions is a great investment for our money. Why? Because we know that there will be a return. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul connects giving money to our harvest promise. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Church, it is indeed a privilege to participate in the Lord's harvest. And I invite you to give generously to our missions fund. So the harvest promise involves a challenge. We've just seen what we must not do from verse 9. Now let's look at what we must do in verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So in order to live in light of this harvest promise, we must make the most of our windows of opportunity. You may have heard the word kairos. Okay? It's been mentioned quite a few times over the past several weeks. It's a course that our church is offering. Kairos is actually a Greek word that refers to a period of time, an occasion, or even a window of opportunity. Some of you may know that I serve as a chaplain in the marketplace. I visit a number of workplaces on a regular basis, and I also visit cargo ships docked at the Port of Vancouver. These are places where I get to demonstrate the love of God and sow seeds by sharing the good news with the people that I encounter. These are windows of opportunities. And in both situations, I have the privilege to see how God works in saving lives. I'll share a short story about this photo. About a month ago, I was visiting a cargo ship docked over in North Vancouver with another port chaplain. And we met with the captain and a couple of his officers. And during our conversation, the captain asked whether it was possible to have the crew vaccinated while the ship was in port. And we heard that crews on other cargo ships were getting vaccinated. So we phoned the Chamber of Shipping in Vancouver to find out what the procedure was in getting this done. And the Chamber told us to email a list of all the crew members who wanted to be vaccinated. And the Chamber would assign a personal health number and then send it back to us. And we found out that the entire crew wanted to be vaccinated. And we emailed the list of the crew to the Chamber, and within an hour, we got the list back. And then we started ferrying the crew to the vaccination clinic. It turned out All 21 of them wanted to be vaccinated, and they were seafarers from the Philippines. The whole process of getting them all vaccinated took 4 hours because we only had a minivan that can only sit six people in it. In the end, the captain and the entire crew was extremely happy to be receiving their jab here, and they appreciated our effort to get the whole process done. I share this story just to give an example of the good that we can do. We don't really need to share the Bible, share the gospel in order to do good. It's just another way of demonstrating our love to those that are in need of it. Church, the Lord opens windows of opportunity every day in your life and mine. When he does that, how will you respond? Paul says, we must do good to all people. And Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. This refers to all people. But Paul takes it a step further. We must do good, especially to our forever family, not just your biological family, although that's good, but literally the household of faith. I know most of you love your family, but this verse calls us to do good to the people we're going to spend eternity with. Do that, and you will reap a wonderful harvest. You have God's promise. So as we close, I want us to think now about a very simple, straightforward question. We've been reminded of an important promise that God gave in his word, the promise of a harvest. We've seen the certainty of it, we've pondered the consequences of it, and we consider the challenges involved. Now it's time to get very personal. Here's the question. How does the Lord want you to put this promise into practice this week? What does he want you to do specifically? Ask him. Pray about it. Perhaps there's a neighbor or co-worker who needs Christ that you've given up on, and he wants you to do some sowing this week. Or maybe he's put a sister on your heart who's caught up in sin, and he wants you to do some rescue work. Or maybe he's convicting you about a habit in your life, and he's saying, no more feeding the flesh. It's time to start pleasing the Spirit. Whatever it is, I invite you to put it into practice, the promise of a harvest. Let's pray. Loving God, teach us to walk in your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, and to sow to your Spirit. We want to please Jesus, to be like Jesus. And we thank you for the cross of Christ. His death has given us life. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.